I want to talk about prayer. Most of us have heard many sermons on prayer, but it is the lifeblood of our faith. It is incredibly essential, and it's the one thing in my life that I find I can drift from the intentionality of prayer sometimes. Prayer is always in my life, but there's more that I think all of us need. And I'm sure as I stepped back this morning and I saw the different groups, I really sensed the Holy Spirit working in and through your life in prayer. Because as you prayed, you were taking the issues off of yourself and off the other person and putting them before God. And God, who sees all and knows all, heard our prayers this morning. It's essentially a conversation with God. Prayer is a choice. It's a fundamental dynamic that builds up our relationship with the Lord. Individual prayer is a private conversation. It's confidential. It's personal. It's you and God, one-on-one in a relational dynamic. Nobody can do that for you. As we pray corporately at church sometimes, or as we gather together and pray for some situation, that's a wonderful way of corporate prayer. But as I speak of individual prayer, you're the only one that can do it. Your husband can't, your wife, your kids, whatever. And one of my favorite scriptures in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and he will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In everything by prayer. Be anxious for nothing. That's got to be a misprint, right? Be anxious for nada, nothing, nil. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Turn, if you would, or turn, put your phone on Mark 1:35. It says, in the early morning while it was still dark, that means the sun hadn't come up. You construction guys know what that's like. In the early morning, while it's still dark, Jesus got up. By the way, he had been busy all night. He had been praying for the sick all night, or late into the night. He got up, and he left the house, and he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him, and they said, everyone's looking for you. He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. In the early morning, Jesus' prayer life had intentionality. It wasn't happenstance. Praying for him was not about comfort or convenience. Prayer with the Father was a priority. Everybody was looking for him. Now, I'm telling you, he had a full schedule. He really did. He was in constant demand. The future of humanity was at stake. And yet, he withdrew to a place of prayer by himself. No matter how busy we are, no matter how much stress we're carrying, you and I can pull away and stop it and find the Father in prayer. Disciples also got tired. Later in that same Gospel of Mark, they said they didn't even have time to eat. Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while to be with God. So they pulled away again where they were going to be with a group, almost like a retreat. I'm sure they fellowshiped, but together they prayed together and strengthened one another. Why is the scripture so full of such a premium on prayer? It's very simple. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. 3 or 4 Sundays ago, I came in, and, you know, it was about 9:35, and Meg was here. Meg and Charlene and the worship team, about 9:38 probably, actually. I came up to her, I said, how are you doing? And she said, they said, good. And Meg said, oh, well, they're raising my rent. And I said, they are. She said, yeah. And I said, I said, well, let me pray for you. And she said, okay. So I prayed. And then next Sunday, she says, you're not going to believe it. The landlord called me up. He says, I've decided not to raise your rent. Happenstance? I just think we have not because we ask not. And when we do ask, sometimes we ask amiss. Prayer is powerful. It's not just for intercessors and specialists. Prayer is sacrificial. It requires time. Prayer leads to salvation, restores the backslider, strengthens the saints, heals the sick, glorifies his name. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. I just want you to grasp how this is the Apostle Paul, and he just finished talking about the full armor of God. He's talking about warfare and putting on the full armor, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, feet shod, loins girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness. And then he gets to this point. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray as often as you can. No, he says it again. At all times, in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there again is the exhortation of prayer. Good things, or I put down God things, happen when we pray to our Heavenly Father. He imparts wisdom. He gives us peace. And he leads us, but not into temptation. The scriptures never say to preach without ceasing. They never say to teach without ceasing. It never says to have committee meetings without ceasing or to sing without ceasing. All it says is to pray without ceasing. Did Jesus say, my house will be called a house of study? My house will be called a house of fellowship? My house will be called a house of music, a house of exposition? My house will be called a house of activities? My house will be for political activists? No, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. That's what we did this morning, a house of prayer. He dwells in a temple, but a temple not made with hands. In the Old Testament, he dwelt in a temple, Solomon's temple. In the New Testament, he dwells in you. How many of you find that really hard to grasp? That God dwells in you. And yet that's where he is. And so where two or three are gathered together in the midst, that's why it's a dwelling place of God. I love God's blessed us with this facility, but that's where the living stones come together to pray. Because he died for you, not for the building, and not for all the other accoutrements that go with church. He died for people, and he lives in people. Can I get an amen or something? You had too much turkey. Paint your eyelids on or something for me. Our attitude in prayer is to be humble, bold. How do you be humble and bold at the same time? You can. Sincere, loving, persistent, definite, fervent, and above all, honest. Let's go to Luke 18:9. Story of two different types of people. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, you have to know that the tax collectors were considered the grossest people in the world. They were like running, they were pimps, they were street people, they were working the system, they're con men, they're not to be trusted, they're working the system every way they can to their own personal benefit. And tax collectors were, many of them were Jews in name only. They used it as a, and they worked with the Romans, and they were really could be not very nice people. And the Pharisee stood up. This is the minister. This is the person that went to Bible school, had his act together, you know, all this stuff. Stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the rest of these scumbags out there. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not into drugs and doing bad things like other people. Thank you, that I'm not swindler, unjust, adulterer, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I don't know if you knew that. Is that impressive, Matt? It is, thank you. I pay tithes on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, 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 be merciful to me, the sinner. That's a picture the Lord thought we all need to hear. He is moved by a humble, prayerful heart. The Lord will hear your crying, and he will comfort you. When he hears you, he will help you. That's in Isaiah 30. When a believing person prays, things happen. The early church was a praying church. Prayer preceded Pentecost. In Acts 14, they were all gathered together in one place in prayer. In Acts chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit fell. When you pray, you're moving yourself from the natural realm to the spiritual realm. True prayer will shield our hearts from bitterness. Circumstances will not always change, but we will be changed in relation to our circumstances. It's hard to get bitter towards an enemy when you pray for him. How do you do that? I hate this guy's guts. Lord, I just really pray you'd bless him. You'd help him. Lord, you said to bless him and curse not. So, Lord, really bless him good. Lord, really bless him. And I'm not going to say anything bad about him. I'm not going to curse him. This guy that is out to get me, I just pray for him. Lord, bless him. I'm telling you, look, now when I finish that, I hate that. You can't. It's almost impossible. It's impossible. You've got bitterness towards anybody on this planet. Pray for them. Pray out of your heart. And that bitterness, God will deal with it in his own way. Each of us have our own circumstances in life. Ernest Hemingway said this, on a calm sea, this is for you, John Norton, wherever you are. I always like to get an author in there for him. On a calm sea, every man is a captain. We are driven by technology, which can be a wonderful benefit. But there's still only 24 hours in the day. The problem is that technology crams more stuff into 24 hours, which really doesn't give us more time. There's still only 24 hours. We simply get more time, more done in time, in order to get more done in time. Time is a constant. Even with all of the modern advances, our longevity of life hasn't changed from 3,000 years ago. In Psalm 90, it says, as for the days of our life, we get 70 years, or if by due strength, 80. I know, I mean, the actuarial tables say 78 or 79. Who knows? Maybe we'll get up to 84, 85. But the principle is that it really hasn't changed. Time is a constant. And the issues we face, technology is invading us everywhere we go. Who has a cell phone for me? He's on his cell phone. Here. Green Bay's ahead by 2 touchdowns. Here, stand up. No, he's taking notes. Okay. All right, Sam, I want you to talk to me. I want you to open your heart to me just about like the new baby, maybe some things you're thinking are going on with anything. Just go ahead. Just start talking to me. Hey, Sam, how you doing?
I'm good. How are you? I mean, I'm good. We have a new baby coming.
That's interesting. Go ahead.
Yeah. In about a month, baby's going to be born.
So. Hold on just a second. I got to take this call. Sorry about that. I'm a very important person. Go ahead.
We're still trying to decide on a name. Don't know yet.
Oh, let me Google it. Okay. Good sport. What he wants is for him. You see, I was up by Tribuco High School. I've told you this. I pulled up the stoplight, and there was at least 50 to 100 high school kids. Everyone are walking around staring down. Every airport, they're sitting there not talking to the person next to them, whether they're playing a game or talking to someone 3,000 miles away. I'm not here to, you know, to do a apologetic against anything as much as I'm saying that technology has the ability to isolate us. We're not created to live behind a screen, but that screen has the ability to isolate us, and where prayer really comes alive. How do you provoke one another to love and good works when you don't ever see them? We've got to come together. Things don't change. Marriage is still about sacrificial love and commitment. That will never change. I don't care what we invent. Child rearing will always be about discipline, love, care, and example. The vital issues of life are eternal. Style and customs change. Technology advances. But neither the principles of God nor God himself ever change. And he's not boring. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He made us for such a time as this. He knew about the internet. He knew about he knew about terrorism. He knew about all that we see and are hearing about that has the world in so much tumult. And he made you and I for this time. You were designed for this time. So I'm going to give a challenge here against anybody that does cubbyhole and withdraws, and for anybody that wants to withdraw and cubbyhole and get off and just get your safe place. This is in Matthew chapter, you know the chapter, bring it up. There it is, Matthew 6, 5. If you pray, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corner, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, Kevin, when you pray, you go into your inner room. First of all, do you have one? It might not be, it may be for many people a specific room where you go and it's just you and the Lord. It may be your car, it may be a lot of different places. Everybody's inner room is different, but you go into that place, and in that place you shut off the phone. You shut off the screen. You're out of touch. There's However long you pray, there's that period of time where something terrible might happen and you won't get the call. And you disconnect in order to connect. It's just you and God in the inner room. Slam, you close the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Isn't that awesome? So here's the challenge. I'd like to ask us to take the time and place to shut off the phone. I don't even know how we lived without a phone before, cell phone. I told that to Dudley. We were driving in the car, and she's on the phone the whole way. I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "This is my office." But ain't you in a room? You know, no. So, okay, take out the earbuds. When you're not on your phone, you got your earbuds in, listening to your favorite music. You're never alone. Shut it off and be silent. Be silent before God. And you're probably gonna have a go through a conniption fit of sorts, because it's like, you're so used to stimulation coming from all these different places that to just be quiet, stand still and see the salvation of God, it's beyond your grasp because you need something to keep. Stop sending and receiving emails during that time. But you, when you pray, go into the inner room. When you pray, there's a promise. There's a reward in this. And in that place, I'd like to ask you, okay, this is for me. I'm preaching, the preacher's preaching to the preacher. That this week, that I and you would, every day, this week, at some point during the week, you'd shut it off and go into the room. That's not going out, turning on the truck, putting a Christian worship tape on. That's a good thing. I'm saying to shut it down. To where it's just you and God this week. With all that's going on in Christmas and everything, it sounds pretty simple, but I need it. There's so much noise in my life. There's so much noise in your life. Everywhere you go is noise, 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 stimulus. What's up? Da, 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 da. You enjoy one thing and you barely enjoyed it before you're into the next thing. And then we start feeling lean in our spirit. You know, there's fatness to your bones and leanness to your soul. So that's what I'm asking, and I'll get a commitment later. I just want you to think about it. I want you to think about the commitment that you're going to give later. I thank my God in all my circumstances, always offering prayer with my joy in every prayer for you all. That's in Philippians. We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I constantly remember you in my prayers. 2 Timothy, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. In Colossians, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And as I said before, the church began in a prayer meeting. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was preceded as they were waiting on God and praying. And then in Timothy, he says, first of all, then I urge you by entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made behalf of all men. God harnesses himself to our prayers in the mystery of his sovereignty and our free will. It's amazing. There are people in this room that probably know and probably don't know the amount of prayer that has gone out for your life. There's just a tremendous amount of prayer has to do with your health, has to do with your relationships. Seeing broken relationships is one of the most painful things in life. See a marriage break up, or to see a child do different things, it can be incredibly painful. I don't really understand how, I understand it intellectually, but I don't understand how we can be skeptics. I was driving down Marguerite and I looked up at the moon. How many saw that moon the other night? It was so bright I needed to put on blackout. I was going to get a moon burn. It was really, I've never seen a moon like that. Maybe because of the rain, it was just like, man, it was amazing. It made me think of Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou takest thought of him? The stars beyond number, yet he knows each of them by name. He knows each of us by name. What about the cynic or the skeptic? And even some of us, we believe, but our faith may be tainted at times by doubt and disappointment. Or you've prayed so much that you just kind of gave up. Kepler, the great astronomer, had a friend who believed that the universe came into being by mechanical means. Kepler, in order to advance, constructed a model of the sun with the planets circling around it. When his friend saw that it was beautiful, and his friend was a skeptic, when his friend saw it and thought it was beautiful, he said, who made it? And Kepler answered, no one made it. I made it myself. No one made it. It made itself. The friend said, nonsense. Tell me who made it. Kepler then replied, friend, you say this little toy could not make itself. It's a very weak imitation of a great universe, which I understand you believe did not make itself. Behind creation is a creator. Our creator is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. He created and sustains all things. Copernicus was a great mathematician who studied in astute calculations, revolutionized thinking of mankind about the universe. When he was at death's door, he saw himself not as an astronomer or a scholar, but only a sinner in need of a savior. On Copernicus's tombstone was the epitaph, I do not seek a kindness equal to that given to Paul, nor do I ask the grace granted to Peter, but I do ask for forgiveness that thou didst grant the robber. That would be the thief on the cross. Thou I earnestly crave. God's amazing grace and eternal love. It is amazing. Tell me that. Say it is amazing, will you? It is amazing. You're amazing because you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and he's still at work doing a redemptive remodel in all of us. He loves us as we are, but he's always calling us to higher ground. It's a relationship that causes us to grow and to know, love, and serve him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Everything that makes a good relationship is found in Christ, and he is forever faithful and true, and he will never forsake us. He's also completely trustworthy and communicates to us through his word and spirit and the circumstances and challenges of life. Prayerful communication is a two-way street, both sending and receiving. It's being authentic and transparent and postured to listen. Communion, community, communication, they're all relational words calling for us to have interaction, intentionality, and integrity. He knows all our habits. Is that a scary thought for some of us? The good and bad. He actually knows the length of days you've got. I don't know if you knew that. God's really smart, and he knows how long you're going to live. Eat your bran. Work out. If you can afford it, get a personal trainer. Do everything you're supposed to do. Be gluten-free. Do all that stuff. You know, take your vitamins. But you don't have 1 second beyond what he gives you. Not a one. You're being a good steward when you do those things. So I'm not sarcastic. I'm being funny. Yep. There you go. Trying to be. But it's important for us to know that he's created us to live beyond our own self-interest for good works. That's why he died on the cross, that we co-labor with him, and our job in a lost and dying world is to reach out to people maybe we wouldn't normally reach out to and care about things we normally wouldn't care about because of him, because he so loved the world that he gave his son. And we're all part of that. And so we're to pray to him, talk to him through intercession, to pray without ceasing, that we're to praise him. He inhabits our praises. We're to worship him. It says the Father is looking for those that worship in spirit and truth, the right way with the right heart. We're to obey him. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Obedience is the hallmark of friendship with God. We're to pursue him. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. We're to be proactive with him. We're to love him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Abiding in his word keeps the Lord central in our life. We're to confess to him all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We are cleansed and restored through confession, forgiveness, and repentance. And we're to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. God is relational and with us every step of the way. Emmanuel, we're coming into that season, which means God with us. As you and I break bread this morning, let's open our hearts to him fresh and anew. If he has your heart, he has everything. If he doesn't have your heart, he has nothing. It's your heart always that he wants.